And I couldn't remember a thing of what the pastor said. I can't even remember the text. And it's kind of like a graduation ceremony. You got so many things going on in your head that you may not remember much of what I'm going to tell you. But the one thing I want you to remember is the text itself. Not what I say, but what the Lord has said, because the very passage that I'm going to read is the day after Jesus spent the whole night in prayer and choosing who his disciples would be. And his very first words were particularly for them. This was their ordination, so to speak. And he has words for them. And I hope you don't get scared by the title. This is supposed to be a festive occasion. And the title of this message is, you know, Lordship Lifestyle, Your Worst Life Now. And I do want this to be a joyous occasion, but I just want to remind you that you do take on these vows tonight, and you didn't bargain for this. I mean, the Lord has called you, and the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, and this is what the Lord has done. And when you take this on and embrace this, there's going to be many times in ministry where you're going to say, this is too hard, or I didn't bargain for this, or I want out. And we have to remind ourselves of what the Lord's calling is. If we're looking for the approval of people and wanting people to like us, and I still struggle with that, then it's hard. Because one of the difficult things about ministry, John, and I'll get to the text here in a second, a couple of things. One is, in most professions, like if you're a dentist or a doctor and you got a toothache, you pick up the phone and you call the dentist and he works you in. If you got a problem with it, you call the doctor. Well, when someone needs spiritual help, they tend to run the other direction. It's just the opposite. And so now you've got to go seek them. And a lot of times they do not want to see you, and they may get mad at you, and they may not like what you have to say. And then you have issues of spiritual warfare. I remember Steve Childers said at a church planning conference, I heard him say, he was a Christian leader leaving the ministry, and he was so frustrated because he'd been a CEO of a big company and now he's a Christian leader. And he was saying it was so much easier being a CEO than being a Christian leader. And Steve Childers asked him, well, why is that the case? And he said, because these Christians, they all think God is on their side and they have scripture verses to prove it. And so sometimes the tension can be rougher in Christian circles, and there's spiritual warfare involved. And so with all these things, let's give attention to our need to hear what Jesus would have us hear. This is Luke 6, verses 12 through 26. In these days, he went up on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you would speak to each of us. We pray that this word would find room in our hearts and that it would take over, and that it would drive out fears and drive out sin and love of the approval of men. and pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you'd hear the prayers of your people, Lord, and that you would come and minister to us, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would be exalted in John's life and our lives as we celebrate this occasion. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John, I know you're familiar with this text, and this is not just for John, but for all of us to hear. This is the Sermon on the Plain. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. I think that it's a different sermon, although there's many, many similarities. Preachers and teachers repeat themselves, and Jesus is repeating many of the things in the Sermon on the Mount. And here he's ushering in the kingdom of God, and you're seeing a piece of heaven in these miracles. And then Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he's holding out the way to live here on earth. And the way here to live on earth is, I think, really what he's getting at is, where are we getting our approval from? And he's talking about this pilgrimage mentality as we go through life, that our hearts have to be set on pilgrimage. We sang at the Mercy Conference, Psalm 126, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And so Jesus is holding up this idea that this isn't your best life now. There is this eternal picture that you've heard Bruce Wiley talk about many times. And so in Matthew's account here, there's many more Beatitudes. In Luke, they're boiled down. There's just four of them. And they're this: be humble, hungry, hurting, and hated. Doesn't that sound great? And they're followed by four woes. And the four woes are about being rich, for you've received your consolation, and being full now, for you'll be hungry then, and those who laugh now, and you'll mourn and weep. And then the last woe was when all speak well of you. And so these four woes are to be humble, to be poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. To be hungry, he says, you'll be satisfied. And if you're weeping now and hurting now, that you shall laugh when we get to heaven. And if we're persecuted now, great is your reward in heaven. And so you have this contrast. I mean, you've got Beatitudes and you've got woes. And it seems like an easy choice, doesn't it? I mean, you can be happy, popular, rich, and well-fed, or you can be poor, hungry, sad, and hated. Cast your ballot, folks. What's it going to be? That's pretty simple. It would be an easy choice if this world was all there is. But Jesus is turning everything upside down. He comes ushering in a kingdom, and it's so opposite of everything that the world holds up and values. And what the Bible presents the picture to us is that this present world is passing away. There's a permanent kingdom that's breaking in now. Jesus ushers it in and starts doing miracles. And we are told about that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so we're living for the world to come. And so we're embracing the hardships now as we follow the footsteps of Jesus, as we follow him, the hardship now, heaven later. And so as he's turning this world upside down, Jesus says things that are rather counterintuitive. The first, well, they should be last. The last, they'll be first. The greatest among you is the one who serves, not the one who lords it over you. He who's exalted will be humbled. He who's humble, he'll be exalted. Jesus says, if we would come into the kingdom, we must become like a little child. And this is one of the things that, John, I really appreciate about you, is I've seen you over the years from when you were in high school, where you were a lover of self. And to see you now really as a man who loves God. And I really see a humility and a teachability and just a love for other people. And that's something that we've had the privilege to see, is just a joy to see God's work in your life and seeing your love for the Word of God. It's a joy to see God's transformation in your life. And so as Jesus is turning things upside down, he's done that in your own life. And I think it's important for us to remember, you know, as we think about what the world holds up as valuable, here it is. The culture of our day could be summed up by Henry David Thoreau, who said, "Follow the beat of your own drum. Stay true to your own compass. That's the best way to never get lost." That's just the opposite of Proverbs 14:12, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I don't know if, John, you probably didn't see the Oscars the other Sunday night, but the closing speech was by Matthew McConaughey, who won an Oscar for the best male actor. I know some of you saw that out there. And in his speech, he said several weird things. He said that we need someone to look up to, and he actually thanked God. And he said we need something to look forward to, and then we need someone to chase. And then he said the person he chases is himself, 10 years into the future. He knows he'll never catch up, but he wants to find out that guy and what he's going to turn out to be. And then to all that, he says, "Amen. All right, all right, all right." And so he pronounces his own benediction and beatitude upon himself, that he's pursuing himself as he chases himself into the future. And the scariest thing about his speech was that he thanked God at the beginning of it. And this was the highlight of the Oscars, and everybody raved about it. And then Saturday Night Live made a joke about his skit, but they think it's funny, but it's really sad. And so the idea is that we are to embrace humility as we follow after Christ. Our approval is not from when others speak well of us. Our approval comes from the Lord. And so we live in this day and age where what rules now is self. It's even built into the fabric of our Constitution. We say that we hold these truths to be evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, something has just happened to that. I mean, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn and those who weep." We've got a problem. Are we to pursue the pursuit of happiness, or blessed are those who weep and mourn now? There's a tension. And the problem is these inalienable rights and the pursuit of happiness has gone on steroids and has morphed into a monster. And now all parents want for their children is to be happy. We leave our marriages because we're not happy. We make decisions on, does it make me happy? Well, we'll start choosing our worship songs on what's going to make people happy. And we'll start choosing our scripture text on what will make people happy. And as ministers, we get tempted to think we got to deliver the goods of what's going to make people happy. If it feels good, do it is the ethic of our day. But we can't have that in the church. We're pursuing something different. We are following Jesus Christ and a lordship lifestyle. And so these Beatitudes, this is the Latin word for happiness or blessedness. D.A. Carson says to be blessed means fundamentally to be approved, to find approval. When man blesses God, he's approving God. He's eulogizing God. He's praising God. When God blesses man, he is approving man. And it's always an act of condescension. It's what Max Lucado calls the applause of heaven. I like that. The smile of God. And so what we're seeing here is just the opposite of what the world holds up as special and valuable. Jesus comes and turns the world upside down. And so part of the problem in our day is that we like to be made much of. And that's part of the temptation of ministry, is that we want people to think much of us. And then we don't want to often be honest with people about their real needs. And the real needs are, Jesus' first words are, "Blessed are the poor." And it's this idea of poverty, of spiritual poverty. And so, some churches today, they don't even want to talk about sin. And I hope that that's not something that you struggle with, John, but you have to tell people the truth. And we live in a culture where we've been soaked and marinated in self-esteem. And that's just a big thing of what we live in. And I like John Piper's answer when he's dealing with how do you fight this self-esteem movement. And he talks about how God answered Moses when Moses was saying, "I can't do it, God. I'm not good enough to go and speak to the to the Pharaoh. And this is what Piper says about this. Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue." God didn't say to Moses, "You can do it, Moses. You're a great speaker." Moses' problem that led to low self-esteem was his lack of faith in God's ability to speak through him. Therefore, God doesn't give him a pep talk to believe in himself. He gives him a charge to believe in God's power. He says to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who made him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Therefore, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should speak." Spurgeon says that the sweet apples of self-esteem are deadly poison. Who would wish to be destroyed thereby? The bitter fruits of self-knowledge are always helpful, especially if washed down with waters of repentance. And so we have to embrace this position of being poor and recognizing we are nothing in and of ourselves. God is our all in all, but we are nothing. And so we come to him with nothing. And so the irony is that as Jesus is turning the world upside down, when Jesus speaks to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, first three chapters, he says to the rich church, here's a very wealthy church, the Laodicean church, and he tells them, "You're poor." And then he says to the poor church, Smyrna, that they're rich. He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." And so the beginning of this message that Jesus has for his disciples is to embrace this poverty of spirit. One of the prayers in the Valley of Vision says, "The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling." Always remember, John, that this very gospel that you're preaching to others is needed by you first. And as you as the minister embrace that and then be able to communicate it to others. This poverty of spirit has to increase with the Christian and with all of us, and particularly for us as ministers. The more that we know of God and his ways, the more that we realize that we fall short. And so the cross has to continue to get bigger in our lives. Spurgeon said this, "It's a commonplace observation of the Christian life that we receive as much grace as we think we need." You see, this is Nelson Thomas Watson. He says, "Our imaginary goodness is harder to conquer than our actual sin. Man can sooner be cured of his sickness than to be made to forgo his boast of wealth. Human weakness is a small obstacle to salvation compared with human strength." And so the way that we can measure our own lives right now to say, how are we doing with this beatitude? This very first one, "Blessed are you who are poor," those who are empty, those who are bankrupt, those who acknowledge they're needy. The way to measure how am I doing right now is look at our prayer life. Take a look. It's vibrant when we are desperate. Our prayer life is all about need. And we come to God like the psalmist and we cry out because we're poor and needy. Michael Wilcox, in his commentary on this passage, says, "In the life of God's people, what will be seen first of all is a remarkable reversal of values as we start to embrace this lordship lifestyle. They will prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks is desirable." There's this great reversal. And the pattern of this upside down kingdom is we're no longer being controlled by the things that the world says, this is what is success. This is what will bring power. This is what will bring recognition. That we're no longer controlled by these things. Tim Keller, in his message on this passage, he says, think about this for a minute. He says, it doesn't mean that we're afraid of recognition or afraid of accolades. And if people, you know, it's sometimes they are going to like your message or say nice things to you, and you may, you know, get certain positions or, you know, status, so to speak, in the community. He says, If you can't take them, if you run away from all these things, if you can't stand being around money, if you have no idea what to do with recognition, if you absolutely can't stand about being around people with any power at all, if you run from them, you're still controlled by them. You're scared of them. It probably means deep down you're either intimidated by them or you still really want them. But a person who's living in this upside down kingdom isn't controlled by these things. He doesn't need them. Which means you don't want them. They don't drive you. They don't control you. That means you can take them or you can leave them. The first mark of somebody who's living in the upside down kingdom is that they're no longer controlled by these things. It's the pattern of their life. And so, John, the charge to you here is that will you take the easy way or the way that yields immediate pleasure or profit? Or do you take the hard way, which brings toil and sometimes suffering? Will you seize on the pleasure and profits of the moment? Or are you willing to look ahead and sacrifice them for the greater good? Are you looking to follow and get recognition from men? Or are you following Jesus? Let me just remind you of some of these verses of Jesus as I close for all of us. Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves sons or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And he said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? What shall a man give in return for his life?" Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." "Truly, truly," Jesus said, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, your words are very difficult. They're impossible in and of ourselves. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you perfectly embody these words in your life and in your death and in your resurrection. We praise you for ushering in this kingdom and making us a part of it. And Lord, we want to be good soldiers and to endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. We pray that we be faithful to you. We recognize, Lord, we fall short in many ways. We love so much of this world. We love the praise of men. We come today recognizing that that often is sin. Lord, we take your lordship upon us afresh. We pray that we make much of you in our words and in our actions. Thank you for this time to sit under your word and be reminded of what's of eternal importance. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.